Good evening, everybody. So, welcome to our final definition, not sermon ever, but final definition sermon on this series. I'm James. Now, I want to start by showing you all my backpack. Okay? This is my backpack that I take to work. Now, who here uses a backpack for work or uni? Yeah, backpacks are cool. Now, I'm going to use the backpack as an illustration for our lives. Okay, so this backpack, Phoebe gave it to me. I take it to work. I put my laptop, my tablet, my lunch for the day, my raincoat, my headphones, everything that I need for my working day, I take to work. Now, I could try and put more stuff into here, but eventually, it can't handle any more. Okay, and you can see I've already pushed this one to the limit a little bit. It's starting to fray a bit around the edges. So, how are our lives like this? Well, I think in our lives, we too have limitations. There's only so much that we can fit into our lives before things start to burst a little at the seams. In the same way that there's only so much that I can put into this backpack before it gets too heavy to carry. Now, at some point, if I keep putting more and more stuff into this backpack, it's going to get to the stage where I have to say, well, I can't carry it anymore. The ability to carry this backpack is beyond me. Now, in our lives, we call these extra things burdens, okay? Collectively, whatever we put into our bag and put on our back and take for our lives, that's our burden. That's our load to bear. And what contributes to our burdens can be good or bad things. Like what you can put into your bag can be a good or a bad thing. But it tends to be the bad things that tend to weigh us down. Like, for example, it could be that you've just got a new job, which is great, but then you feel the extra burden of responsibility. Or it might be that you have a frayed relationship with a friend and you feel the extra burden that comes from that. You might feel sick or a friend might get sick. You might be struggling with bad thoughts or doing things that you don't want to do. You might have lots of homework. I don't have that burden anymore, but I know a lot of you guys do. I don't mean to tease you. So what we're going to do tonight is we're going to look at what is the biblical way of dealing with what life throws at you. What is God's message for us tonight through James as we conclude this series? And we'll see what God's solution to get us through all situations is. Now, pointedly, we're going to start with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for your word. I just thank you that this is such a practical book that we can look to and learn from. So I pray that you'll prepare our hearts. I pray these things in your name. Amen. All right, so we're going to be in James chapter 5, verses 7 to 20 today. We'll start with verses 7 to 9. Be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains. You too, be patient and stand firm, for the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Now, I read this and I'm like, be patient. Man, why does he have to start there? Because all of us are impatient. And like some of us have more patience than others, but we're all impatient. Like, for example, during this week, I've given up on a number of YouTube videos because of buffering. So does slow internet test anybody's patience? Or how patient are you when you're driving and the traffic light won't change? How patient are you when you see people around you getting into relationships and you're still single? But I think that the best illustration to show how we as a society are getting less and less patient is this. That's right. Two-lane drive-thru at Macca's because fast food wasn't quite fast enough. So there's that old joke, please, Lord, give me patience and hurry up about it. And some of you right now, you're sitting there and you're like, how long is this sermon going to take? Well, longer than you were hoping, okay, because we're talking about patience. So your application time starts now. So how long does James say we need to be patient for? Verse 7, until the Lord's coming. It's like, man, that's been a while. Like, how long has it been? Nearly 2,000 years? Like, true or false, that's a lot of patience. Like, how about if I said to you that you're going to get some ice cream, and you're like, awesome, when? And I'm like, at least 2,000 years, maybe longer. You'd be like, really? I'd be like, it's going to taste awesome, though. So how's your patience? You see, we tend to think about things in terms of lifespan, whereas God tends to think about things in terms of eternity. So Peter, one of the disciples, expands on this in one of his books in the Bible, in 2 Peter. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Just like, so he's saying, be patient like God is patient. See, what James is saying, that life is like farming. You need to be patient, that things happen at their appointed time. You need to be patient to be a farmer. It takes time for crops to grow. And you need to be patient when it comes to life. You see, God is like a patient farmer, and some of us he's working overtime on. He's got a lot of work to do. I mean, there's some seasons where he's pruning, and there's some seasons where he's nourishing, and there's some seasons where he's feeding, and then there's some seasons where we're growing, and we need to be patient. Like, you can't rush fruitfulness in your own life. You can't say, well, I want to be more mature more quickly. It's a process. Or you can't turn and say, well, I want them, I'm pointing over there so I don't point at you guys, I want them to grow and mature more quickly. Well, it's going to be a process for them as well. And as the Lord is patient with us, we need to be patient with others. And so this is why James says in verse 9 that we should not grumble against each other. Because all of us will require patience from each other in some way. All of us will require support from one another in some way as well, which we'll go into a bit more detail later on. But the fact is that we shouldn't grumble against each other, because sometimes it is tough being a Christian. Paul writes in the book of 2 Timothy, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life, which if you're a Christian, that's your goal, in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. So we shouldn't be grumbling with one another. We should be supporting one another. So are you a grumbler? Are you a complainer? Or are you an encourager, helping others to be patient? Let's look at verse 10. James gives us the example of the prophets for patience in suffering. Brothers and sisters, as an example in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. So quick tip, nobody wanted to be a prophet. Like, if you read Hebrews 11, it talks about all the horrific ways in which they were persecuted and killed. See, most of them wanted to die. They struggled with patience in the face of suffering. But let's look at verse 11. As you know, we count as blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. See, James says that we count as blessed those who have persevered. He's saying if you persevere through your heavy burdens, then you'll be counted as blessed. And then he gives the great example of Job. Now, this is Job. Now, you've probably all heard of the saying that you're only one phone call away from devastation. That, like, at any one moment, your life can be completely turned upside down. Like, for example, you have cancer, or you're fired, or the four words that nobody in a relationship wants to hear: we need to talk. See, for me, one of the scariest things is the thought of sitting at home one day and the police knocking on the door and standing there with their hat in their hands to deliver me bad news. Like, that one's kept me up at night. Now, all of this happened to Job. Now, let me tell you about Job. All of this is in Job chapter 1 and 2 in your Old Testament. So one day, Satan asked God for permission to test the faithfulness of this guy called Job by taking all his stuff. And obviously, I'm paraphrasing here. And God is like, okay. And you read it, and it's like, what are you doing, God? So anyway, Satan takes his wealth, his possessions, his family. He takes everything but his life and his wife and his friends. Which if you read Job, then leaving his wife and friends wasn't really that much of a blessing. So what Satan wants is for Job to curse God and stop serving him. So what does Job do? You see, Job is upset. Like, if something happens to you, then you're allowed to be upset. Like, the Bible is littered with people upset with what has happened to them, with the burden that they're feeling. Like, just read the book of Psalms. But Job does not curse God. So here's a basic rule of thumb for life, I reckon. It's okay not to be okay. You just can't stay there. So this is what Job did in Job chapter 1, verses 20 to 24. Then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head, which were all signs of mourning, and fell on the ground and worshipped. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. So I don't know about you, but imagine the most valuable thing in your life is taken away from you. Job has his family, his children, his job, everything taken from him. And he wakes up and says, "The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Like, to me, that's amazing. Like, no wonder James uses him as an example. So what in your life, if it was taken away from you, would stop you getting up tomorrow and praising God? If you want to know what the idols are in your life, then ask yourself that question in the morning. What if it was taken from me, would stop me getting up tomorrow and praising God? So why does James use Job as an example? Well, I think it's because Job is a person who's just like us, who goes through extreme suffering, but he also shows us how faithful God is to those whom he loves. We see in verse 11, James says, "You know what the Lord finally brought about," which his Jewish audience would have known, that the book of Job ends with God restoring his health and doubling his original wealth and giving him 7 new sons and 3 new daughters. And he also comes through the ordeal with a closer relationship to God. You see, I think we need to persevere through suffering, because the true test of faithfulness isn't how much you love God when things are going great. Like, for example, it's easy for me to support the Hawks when they keep on winning grand final after grand final. There's not a lot of patience or perseverance required there. It's a lot harder to support your team when they're at the bottom of the ladder, or there's a drug scandal, or things just aren't going well. It's when the times are tough and the burdens are hard, that is when you see who the truly faithful are. See, I think that when we get to heaven, that God is going to look at some people and he's going to say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And it's going to be the ones who have gone through tough times in this life and don't curse God, just like Job. Who trust him even when the going gets tough. Like the single mum who refuses to curse God even when she's struggling to make ends meet. The person who's suffering from depression or chronic pain, who is struggling to get out of bed each day but still gets up and sings praises to God. The man or woman who refuses to lower their standards or compromise on what the Bible says, even as they get older and remain unmarried or aren't in a relationship when those around them are. The ones who persevere when the times are tough. I think in the church we need to celebrate those people more. But to be honest, you can't do it if all you're focused on is your comfort in this life. See, James tells us in verse 7, be patient. In verse 7, wait patiently. In verse 8, be patient. In verse 10, be patient. Verse 11, persevere. Verse 11, have perseverance. Is anyone else noticing a theme here? Okay, but you might ask, why should I be patient? Why should I persevere? Well, James gives us the answer in verse 8. Because the Lord's coming is near. Because one day this will all be over, and the riches you will receive from being a follower of Christ will far outweigh whatever suffering you may go through now. So if you want to persevere, if you want to make a difference in this world, then you need to fix your eyes on Jesus and heaven. C.S. Lewis, the guy who wrote the Narnia books, put it this way. If you read history, you will find that the Christians who did the most for the present world were precisely those who thought most of the next. So you want to make a difference in this world? You want to know the trick to persevering? It's to make your gaze long-term, to look beyond the here and now. See, because in verse 12, James is going to tell us to be careful of the oaths that we make, to watch our commitments, because sometimes our gaze isn't long enough and we're too impatient in the short term that we neglect the long term. He says in verse 12, "Above all, my brothers and sisters, do not swear," and he's talking about making oaths here, "not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. All you need to say is a simple yes or no. Otherwise, you'll be condemned." Now, I know for me that sometimes the backpack feels so heavy because I burden myself with too many oaths that I know I'm going to have to break. And I've personally felt the sting just recently from making promises that I couldn't keep. And it affects you and it affects the person that you've let down. And I think some of our worst decisions with far-reaching consequences are made in stressful times when we lost sight of the long view and we were restricted by the short view. Our yes should be yes. Because our God is not a God who says yes and then no. And we're really happy about that, yeah? Like, Jesus doesn't say, "I love you, I forgive you, I help you, I'll help you, I'll serve you, I've got a kingdom for you, I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you." But you did what? I quit. And we're like, "But Jesus, you said yes." He's like, "Well, now I'm saying no." Like, thank goodness our God isn't like that. Our yes should be yes, and our no should be no. So how do we patiently deal with our heavy burdens? Well, James is going to give us extremely practical advice. Verse 13, is anyone among you in trouble? Well, let them pray. Now, this trouble isn't just limited to physical trouble. It could be emotional trouble. It could be financial trouble. It could be spiritual trouble. It could be relational trouble. Do you have any sort of trouble? Well, then God wants you to pray. Now, who here was hoping that the answer wasn't prayer? Like, for some reason, and I'm guilty of this too, prayer isn't always the first thought that I have when something bad is happening in, or there's an issue going on in my life. Like, nobody here is happy with their prayer life. Like, nobody is sitting there going, well, I'm going to run a seminar tomorrow and everyone can come and learn from me and my prayer life. And my goal isn't to make you feel bad. Like, the Bible doesn't want you to feel bad if you don't instantly go to prayer. The truth that I want you to remember when it comes to Christianity is that God is after progress, not perfection. So here's a story that has helped me with regarding prayer, and I hope it helps you too. So there's these two ministers who are arguing about whether we should go to God with all our prayers. The first minister says that you shouldn't, that God is too high and too majestic, he's too important, and that you can't go to him with every little thing. The second minister takes the opposite position, saying that you can. And the first minister uses the example that God is like the president of the United States. You can't just barge in on his door with every little thing. Like, that's his big grand final argument. And the second minister says, you can if you are the president's child. Because if you are the president's child, then he's not just God, he's dad. So really, this debate comes down to, who do you see God as? Do you see God as this high, majestic power, which he is? But do you also see him as Abba, as father, as dad, as papa, who loves and cares for you and wants you to cast your cares onto him? You see, this is what the Bible says about how we should see and approach God. In 1 Peter 5, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. So my question for you is, who do you see God as? Do you see God as this faraway, powerful being, but do you also see him as dad? See, James is saying our first response should be to go to God in prayer. And what do we pray for? Well, he doesn't tell us. Like, do we pray for him to take our troubles away? Well, sure, why not? Jesus did in the Garden of Gethsemane. Remember, he's like, if there's any way out of that this whole cross deal, well, I'm open to that. But then he said, but I'm subject to your will. I trust that you'll get me through anything. See, at the start of James, in chapter 1, he says that if we're in a difficult situation, we should ask for wisdom. We don't just pray, get me out, but we ask for perspective and for help. Then James jumps to the other end. Are any of you happy? Then you should sing songs of praise. Now, for some of you, your application for tonight is to hop into the car, to wind the window down and pump your Christian CD, singing at the top of your lungs. James is saying that if you're happy and you know it, praise Jesus. So overall, what James is saying, wherever you are in the spectrum of your life, whether you're in trouble or whether you are happy, your response should be to talk to God. And I want to challenge you guys, are you doing that? Is that a part of your day? Like, for example, we do prayer and praise points at our small groups, bringing items of prayer to members of our groups. Do you pray for yourself before asking others to pray for you? Like, you definitely should get others to pray for you, but James is saying here that that first off, the responsibility is on you to pray for yourself. Now me, I use an app to get through all the prayer requests that I have for myself and others and those that I receive from others, and otherwise I tend to forget. And then I redeem my walk to and from work just chatting to God. So whatever the situation, God wants you to be in communication with him. Let's move on to verse 14 onwards. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being, even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. So this is quite a challenging passage. Like for some of you, the burden in your life is sickness. And James is not just limiting it to a physical sickness here. He's using sickness in very general terms. Like, are any of you not well? Is there anything that's getting you down physically or emotionally? And he says, what is the response? Well, if you remember the first half of the sermon, it was talking about how we need to persevere, Let's see if we can spot the theme for the second half. I'll give you some help. Verse 13, pray. Verse 14, pray. Verse 15, pray. Verse 16, pray. Verse 17, pray. Verse 18, pray. I think James is trying to tell us something. Let's see if we can work it out. In verse 14, he says, to call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. Now, this is the passage where we see certain religious groups saying that you shouldn't go to the doctor. And I'm sure some of you are asking, well, is that what this passage is saying? Like, should we just disregard modern medicine? Why doesn't everyone get better? Some of you, you're sitting there and you're like, what on earth are elders? So I'm going to start with that one first. So elders are spiritually mature people inside the church who help guide and direct the members of the church. So James is saying that if you are sick, then you should get godly people around you to pray for you. And there's a pastoral care team here at the church made up of spiritually mature people who visit people in hospital. So you should have people praying for you when you're sick. Like, this is why it's important to be part of a church community. You need to surround yourself with spiritually mature people who will pray for you when you're sick. Let's move on to the next question. Does this passage prohibit medical care? Like, are Juki and myself and everyone else who works in healthcare out of a job? Is that what this passage is saying? Well, I'm going to say that one day, Juki, myself, and all the other healthcare professions, one day we're going to be made redundant. Like, when Jesus returns, there's going to be no need for vaccines, no need for antibiotics, no need for doctors, or you won't be able to fake a sick day, because there will be no sickness. In the meantime, though, in this fallen world, people will continue to get sick. And the anoint with oil part is key in verse 14. Anointing with oil was sometimes used as a form of medicine back in those days. Like, for example, you see it in the parable of the Good Samaritan. The Good Samaritan pours oil and wine over the guy to help him get better. So this text isn't anti-medicine. The Bible isn't anti-medicine. Like, for example, Luke, the guy who wrote the books of Luke and Acts, the guy who wrote more words in the New Testament than any other author, he was a doctor. So, if you are sick, you should go see a doctor. But James is also saying that we should pray. He's saying, go to your physician, but also go to the great physician. You see, back in Jesus' day, people would go to see Jesus to be physically healed. And we still believe that Jesus heals people today. Jesus is still alive and ruling and can and does heal people. So if someone is sick, then you should pray that that person will get the gift of being healed. And it might be yourself that needs that prayer. So do you believe that God can still heal people today? And does your prayer life show that you think that God can still heal people today? Does he heal everybody physically? Well, not in this life. I mean, sometimes God heals people in this life, but for the believer, he heals all his people at the end of this life. So for the believer, the question is not, will God heal me? The question is, when will God heal me? Let's wrap up verse 15. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. So, does our sin cause us to be sick? Sometimes yes, sometimes no. I mean, particularly when it comes to psychological diseases, you're much more likely to see sin connected to sickness. But always? Well, no, you can't always draw a line between sin and sickness. I mean, Job is an example of that. There's a story of the religious leaders coming up to Jesus and asking Jesus who sinned regarding a blind man, him or his parents. And Jesus answers neither. But sometimes you can draw the line between sickness and sin. There's a story in 1 Corinthians about the people in Corinth who get drunk during communion, and Paul says that their sin is literally causing them to be sick and die. So some of us, the reason we're so tired or unwell is because we have sin hiding in our lives. And here's an example. It happened to King David in Psalm 32. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. The day and night your hand was heavy on me. So he's having trouble sleeping. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. See, what was going on inside of him resulted in a physical manifestation. He kept silent and his strength was sapped and his bones wasted. You see, I think that our problem is that sometimes we jump too quickly to physical causes of sickness and neglect spiritual. See, James is saying that we should see the doctor and get prayer. And then he goes one step further. In verse 16, he says that we should confess our sins to one another so that we may be healed. You see, David kept silent and he suffered in that psalm. We need to pray to God to help us through our burdens, but we also need friends around us who we can confess to. Now, an image I want you to think about is like a release valve. Like if pressure builds up inside of something, like a gas tank or something else, it needs to be released. You need a functional release valve or else things explode. Now, unfortunately, there's no really exciting pictures of release valves. You see, your life is like that. As burdens come upon you, there's a weight and a pressure that builds up within you, and you need to find an acceptable release valve, not an unacceptable one. See, this is where people self-medicate with things like food, alcohol, anger, sex, self-abuse, all these unacceptable release valves. James says in verse 16, the appropriate release valve is godly people around you, who you can release to and who you can confess to. So let's use a practical example of this. Me. Now, a struggle that I had for a long time surrounded pornography. And it wasn't a physical sickness, like its root cause was psychological. And I wanted to be healed from that desire, but also healed from the shame that I felt from that desire. So I prayed to God, and thankfully he's done a great number on that desire. But really the only way I started to overcome some of the shame and also some of the residual desire was by confessing what was making me sick to my close godly friends. And they started praying for me and keeping me accountable, and they still do to this day. You see, having people around me who can support me and build me up remains invaluable. So Jesus is the one I ask to help me with my burdens. Like, I still start each morning thanking him for the work that he has done in my life, but also asking him to keep my desires for him stronger than any of my other desires. My friends are my release valve who I can confess to and who can and do keep me accountable. So why do I do that? Well, because I want my life to bring glory to God, but I frequently suck at doing that. And I tell you what, I'm under no illusion that confession is hard, particularly at the start. But there is nothing more liberating than having godly friends that you can release to. So if you want your life to bring glory to God, then you need to have people around you who you can confess to and get prayer from. See, you are not made to be alone. See, this is why we're in church community. And I think part of the problem is the way in which we view church and church community. We view church as it's like a job interview. And you get all dressed up and only talk about how great things are. Like weaknesses, oh, I work too hard. Instead, I think that we should view church and church community like a doctor's waiting room. Like there's an expectation that if you're at the doctor's, then you're sick, there's something wrong. And you can turn to the person next to you and say, why are you here? Why are you sick? Now, I don't mean to say that when you walk out of here, you should just cavalierly shout every problem that you have. But you should have a loving group of people surrounding who you can talk to and who you can have help support you through whatever is ailing you deep inside. So who does it say to chat to? In verse 16, a righteous person. So who is that? What is it that makes somebody righteous or upstanding? Well, the Bible says that our righteousness is not of ourselves. It's given to us. We are clothed in it by Jesus, if you're a Christian. And James gives us the example of Elijah. I won't go into his story. You can read about it in 1 Kings. But he prayed and God answered his prayer, not because of anything special about Elijah, but because he prayed earnestly. And you can pray earnestly too. See, a righteous person is someone who believes in God, who draws near to God. Do you believe that you are already righteous because of Jesus? See, James said it in the previous chapter. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. So which of your friends do you see drawing nearer to God? A great way to check, eavesdrop on their prayer life. Like you can see if somebody believes in the power of prayer because they'll use it. Like if I have faith that this stool can hold my weight, then I'll use it. if you have faith that prayer can heal and that prayer is effective, then you'll use it. So what would happen if your friends eavesdropped on your prayer life? Why do we do any of this anyway? Well, we'll finish here in verses 19 and 20. My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring that person back, remember this. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins. You see, we do all this because sin causes us to wander from the truth. A heavy burden causes us to wander from the truth. Our impatience can cause us to wander from the truth. See, the truth is that God may give you something that you think you can't handle. He may fill your backpack with a heavy burden that makes you say that you can't go on. But the good news, the gospel, is that Jesus has already handled the greatest burden that the world will ever know when he died on the cross for you and me. So even though you might not be able to handle it alone, with Jesus, he can carry you through. So we can summarize tonight with James's key themes. Be patient, be patient, be patient. Persevere, persevere. Pray, 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 pray. For some of you, my question tonight is, what is in your backpack? What are you struggling to carry that you need help with? And what are your burdens? Is talking with God a part of your day? Because James says practically, when you're going through tough times, you need to pray. You need to pray and let God work through you. If you're in a good place at the moment, then you sing praises to God and help those who might be struggling. You encourage them. You don't grumble. Who's praying for you right now? So you need to allow others to pray for you. You need to confess your sins to those who you see are spiritually mature, who are leaning into God. You'll need someone to support you through the tough times. So you find strong Christian friends and you ask them to pray for you. So your answer to prayer could be in this room. And if you feel that you don't have a friend that you can lean on, then please come and talk to us after the service. If you see someone who is sick, then please take them to the doctor, but also pray for them. Do not neglect the spiritual for a purely physical thing. And if you're a healthcare professional, be praying for your patients spiritually whilst you treat them physically. And finally, our goal should always be to bring people to Christ. You see, the Bible tells us that our goal in this life is not necessarily to be comfortable. It's to bring glory to God. See, when the paralyzed guy in Mark chapter 2 is taken to Jesus on the mat, the first priority of Jesus is to heal his soul, not his body. And I'm telling you that the most cancer-ridden, physically helpless believer in Christ is more healthy than the rich man who trusts in his money and possessions and is comfortably sitting at home, rejecting who Christ is and what he's done for you. See, my dad may have died of cancer 13 years ago, and people prayed for the gift of a physical healing, like we should. But the greatest healing occurred in his heart as he became a believer in Christ during his suffering. Because after all, what is like 10, 20, 50 more years of an earthly life without Christ compared to eternity with him? Now, I don't want this just to be a message where we talk about prayer and how we should patiently persevere and then not actually pray. So we're going to finish this message in just a minute of silent prayer where you can chat to God about whatever you want. It might be for patience to persevere through some trouble or thank him for the fact that things are going pretty great right now. So he's listening. So I'm not going to play any music where nothing else but you and God just having a chat. We have over 1,400 minutes in the day. Let's just spend one of them right now praying and we'll turn it into a daily habit. And then I'll close this message in prayer and we'll invite the band up to the stage. So let's just spend a minute in prayer now. Heavenly Father, as we draw this series to a close, I pray that you will use the teaching from this book to change people's lives. thank you for Jesus. And I thank you that he bore the ultimate burden for me and for everyone else here. And I pray that we'll lean more and more into you and your awesomeness. And I thank you that you invite us to do that. In your holy name, amen. I'm going to invite the band back up onto the stage. Finish with the song.